The following is a sermon by guest pastor Justin Kane at Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today, this first Sunday after Holy Pentecost, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Trinity. And as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed, we confess that God is one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not worship three gods, but one God. In contemplating the sermon for this morning, I thought, with it being Trinity Sunday, maybe I'll base the sermon on the Athanasian Creed. But I think that's clear enough. Instead, I want to take you this morning through our gospel reading in John chapter 3. It's a wonderful text in which Jesus speaks to us of the necessity of baptism and faith. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, in this way, John is, in a sense, setting Nicodemus up. Or at least he's, if you were living in the first century, he would be building Nicodemus up. You would have great expectations of Nicodemus. Up to this point, we had the wonderful prologue, the opening to John's gospel, speaking of the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made that has been made. And Jesus performing the miracle at Cana, turning water into wine. And then going to the temple during Passover and telling the Jews there, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it. Referring to his crucifixion, in which they would destroy, God's own people would destroy God's temple, the body of Jesus, hung on the cross. But in 3 days, Jesus would rise again victorious over death and the grave. Many believed in Jesus, we are told, because of the signs that he did. Then there's this man, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus. Maybe in our modern language, we would say there was a man who came to Jesus. He was a district president, a pastor, a man who studied the Word of God diligently, a man whose life was above reproach, spotless, a holy and devout man. That's the impression that is given here about Nicodemus. All these things are good and positive. He's a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews, as Paul says, who were scrupulous about following the law of God. So much so, they even made additional laws to make sure they could keep God's law. These were the people who were respected and admired in the community. But Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. If that wasn't enough, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. If we lived in a theocracy where church and state are not separated, it would be like saying that Nicodemus was a senator, a big shot. And not only that, but you get on a little bit later, and Jesus calls Nicodemus the teacher of the Jews. He was not only a member of the Sanhedrin, not only part of the ruling council of the Jews, he was also a great teacher, a Bible scholar. I think you can see how John is building Nicodemus up here. Great expectations. Surely Nicodemus sees the signs that Jesus is performing. Certainly, Nicodemus sees that Jesus is the promised one, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Surely he will make that confession that Nathanael made back at the end of chapter 1. There's great irony here, though. Nicodemus, who should have gotten it, who should have understood, is clueless. He comes to Jesus at night. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why he came at night. Was he coming secretly to see Jesus? It's also possible nighttime was the time for study of God's word, because you had to work during the day, right? So you did your Bible study at night. It's also could be, I've always had the impression that Nicodemus came to Jesus by himself. Sort of the image of, you know, Nicodemus kind of have his cloak over his face, sneaking through the streets of Jerusalem, you know. Jesus says, "Hello, come on in." That's the impression I always had. But they speak both in the singular and in the plural. And it's very likely that Nicodemus did not come all by himself. And it's also very likely that Jesus was not all by himself, that he was probably surrounded by his disciples, and Nicodemus, as a leader of the Jews, as the teacher of Israel, could have been surrounded by his students. Whether they were actually there, they were at least there in spirit. Jesus says, "We speak of what we know," speaking in the plural. Well, Nicodemus knows quite a bit too. "Rabbi, we know," that is, not just Nicodemus, "but we know that you are a teacher come from God." He got that much, didn't he? Why? "Because no one could do the signs that you have done unless God was with him." They could not deny the miraculous signs that Jesus had performed. There was no way around it. You couldn't get around Jesus turning water into wine. You couldn't get around Jesus opening the ears of the deaf or the eyes of the blind. You couldn't explain away Jesus raising the dead to life. Certainly, he was a teacher come from God. His signs were proof. And then Jesus, as it were, nails Nicodemus right between the eyes. And it's somewhat surprising what Jesus says. It's like it comes out of nowhere. It wasn't part of the, you know, Nicodemus is sort of flattering Jesus. Oh, we know you come from God. Jesus shoots right back. Amen, amen, or truly, truly, King James, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born, or you could say begotten, again, or you could say above, from above. So unless one is born again, or unless one is begotten from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. Wow. All that Nicodemus was, all that Nicodemus stood for, being a Pharisee, being a ruler of the Jews, being a teacher of Israel, was not the key to entering or seeing the kingdom of God. None of those things would grant him admission into God's kingdom. He had to be born again. Here we have the doctrine of original sin. That inborn sinfulness, this inborn enmity towards God that is part of our human nature that we have inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve. That we are, as we confessed earlier, by nature, we are sinful and unclean. Nicodemus, by nature, sinful and unclean. And no matter what he did, no matter how respected he was, no matter how great a teacher, that did not grant him access to the kingdom of God. Something more was needed. Something radical. He had to be born again. He had to be a new person. He needed a new nature. Isaiah got it. When he was standing in the presence of the Lord at the temple, and he had this vision of the Lord and the seraphim and the great smoke of cloud and the threshold was trembling at their voice. And he heard that angelic hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. You notice that was the hymn that we sang as our entrance hymn. Chew on this one for a while. Why do you think we sing Holy, Holy, Holy? We sing it right before the communion. We take communion too, don't we? That's a sermon for another day. Isaiah got it though. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm destroyed. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm from a people of unclean lips. Isaiah realized his own sinfulness. He realized not only the sin of that he's the things that he had done and not done, but he knew that his nature, his entire being was sinful and could not stand in God's presence. Nicodemus, on the other hand, like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, was more like, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like... See, who should I pick on? David. I'll pick on I'm glad I'm not like him. I put more on the offering plate than anybody here. I'm always praying all the time, you know. Jesus cuts Nicodemus down right at the knees. Not good enough. You have to be born again. You have to be recreated. You have to become a different person. You too, Nicodemus, must be saved. This language of seeing the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, incidentally, there's a lot of language here from the Passover and the story of Exodus. And you remember, Moses was not able to see or enter the promised land. Seeing and entering the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, here you go to the catechism. Thank you, Pastor Abernathy. You left the catechism up here, so I don't have to rely on my memory. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace, not by our works, but by His grace, we believe His holy word, faith, and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. God gives us His Holy Spirit, and we believe His word. Unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, see, God giving the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says to him, you need to be baptized. You need that washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. You need all your sins washed away and to receive the gift, God's gift, of the Holy Spirit, which I will secure for you by my death and by my resurrection. Baptism is necessary, but so is faith. So Jesus goes on, and I'm skipping down here a little bit. He speaks of no one, you know, Nicodemus, he just doesn't get it. Well, how can you crawl into your mother's womb a second time? I'm sure most of your mothers are saying, no way. How is that possible? How can a man, you know, I'm old, how can I be born again? And here again, you know, maybe Nicodemus is sincerely asking, maybe he's being sarcastic. You know, either way, he just didn't get it. Jesus presses him. He says, that which is born or begotten of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born or begotten of the Spirit is spirit. Here again, the doctrine of original sin. All who are born of human parents are flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Bad trees bearing bad fruit give birth to bad trees bearing bad fruit. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In your baptism, you were born again. You were begotten of God. You were given the gift of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in you, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sons of God that cries out, Abba, Father, as Paul says. And so you can call God your Heavenly Father. You can pray the Lord's Prayer because you have been baptized. You have been cleansed. You have been washed. You have been forgiven. You have been created anew. And now in Him you live and move and have your being, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I got sidetracked. Jesus speaks also in the necessity of faith. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended, the Son of Man." Who's the Son of Man? You have to look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision. He sees the Ancient of Days enthroned, this great vision of God, and then the Son of Man comes to before the Ancient of Days and receives an eternal kingdom. Son of Man, a human-like figure. Who is this who receives an eternal kingdom from God, our Heavenly Father? None other than Jesus, the Son of Man. And then, if it wasn't radical enough telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, Jesus says something even more stunning, more shocking. This Son of Man of Daniel's and heavenly vision, this Son of Man who receives the eternal kingdom from the Ancient of Days, this exalted heavenly figure must be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man must be crucified. If you remember that story in Numbers, the people had rebelled against God yet again. And God sent fiery serpents among them that bit the people and they died. And God told Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and to set it up on a pole. And then God attached a promise to this sign. Whoever looks at the bronze serpent, whoever's bitten looks at this bronze serpent shall live. God's word, His promise attached to a visible sign. And then faith, the necessity of faith. Those who didn't believe said, what good will it do to look at this bronze serpent? How's that going to save me from this snake bite? So they got out their pocket knife. You know, is that the Boy Scout thing? Get out your pocket knife. You make the suck the poison out. They died. But those who believed God's word, the word that He attached, that word of promise, that promise of life that He attached to that visible sign, that simply looked to that bronze serpent on the pole, they lived. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Those who look to Christ, high and lifted up on the throne of the cross, and believe that in Him they have salvation, have eternal life. God has attached His word of promise to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross. And He's attached that same promise of life to our baptism. In your baptism, you see the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. As Paul said, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life, a new nature. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We continue with prayer. Please stand.